the topics today. I'm doing corporate solidarity as a doctrine of the Bible. Solidarity in Adam or in Christ. And I'll be dealing with a passage mistranslated by basically every single English translation. Eric has the same thing, only what verse are you at? 1 Thessalonians 2? 2
Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 3.
2 Thessalonians.
Yeah.
2 Thessalonians.
Yeah.
Okay, so I emailed Eric, asked him to, when he get a chance, look at Romans 5, 12, and I wanted to talk about it. And then he called, and he turns out dealing with a passage. And so we're sitting here talking all this nerdy Greek stuff. But it was very helpful. Thank you for calling me. I needed that to, to have a little boldness to go ahead and tell people what's going on with some of these passages. But before we get to Romans 5:12, we're going to do 1 Corinthians 15, 21, 22, which is a little preview of something that'll come up later as I'm teaching through 1 Corinthians. It's going to take a while to get to chapter 15. Before we do all that, let's begin with prayer. Thank you, Lord, that we have a chance to gather together with your flock to open our Bibles and to study and to understand what you've said. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and kindness. Pray for Eric that you'd give him grace and wisdom as he teaches the word to us in a sermon. And may we have wisdom as we dig in to what you've taught us in the New Testament, referencing things in the Old concerning Adam and Christ. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to start with 1 Corinthians 15, 21 to 22. We have a new outline that I produced for the Sunday school class that has just this material. So 1 Corinthians 15, 21 to 22. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. So first of all, just on the surface of this, let me explain something that evangelical Christians would see right away, but maybe not all do. What does it take to be in Adam? To be born as a human being. What does it require? What does it take to be in Christ? To be born again. Okay. You're not in Christ just because you're a human being. But you are in Adam because you're a human being. So there are two heads of the headship of Adam would be over the fallen human race. And the headship of Christ is over those who are his. So corporate solidarity is a term, theological concept, that applies in both cases. That's on your outline there. That's a term. By the way, I'm doing this because American evangelicalism really doesn't like this. And I've debated people who just flat out reject it. And it's been rejected by a lot of popular people in church history in American, at least in America. Charles Finney fully rejects what I'm teaching here today. And Finney is like the most popular evangelist credited for the so-called second great awakening, rejects corporate solidarity whole cloth, rejects it. Every individual rises and falls on their own, according to Finney. So I wrote a paper about that when I was in seminary and using the tools that were available, and eventually we published that. But so Finney was about as Pelagian as anybody's ever been a preacher in America. So, yes, Brian.
Yeah, but Finney didn't believe in universalism, did he? Because I've heard people use
he believed there was a hell, but he believes you're born with the ability to make the right choices. If you want to study this, I don't want to spend my time on Finney, or we'll never get to all this.
People would use this. They'll use that verse as an argument for universalism. I've seen that done. All in all.
Yeah, you could say everyone is universally in Christ. That's universalism. All you have to do is be born, and you're in Christ. But then that's not what the Bible's teaching, because if there's a hell at all, there are some people not in Christ. Yes, Rich.
Does Finney and Billy Graham have a lot in common?
Not totally. Billy Graham is, other than holding mass meetings and having altar calls, they used to, Finney called it the mortar bench. Superficially, they do, but I wouldn't call Billy Graham a theologian. He had more of a superficial version of coming to Christ. Finney was a lawyer who created his own theology and just out of his own brilliance, he created a theology that's not exactly the same as anything that went before him, other than it's very much like Pelagius. Billy Graham wasn't concerned with the fine points of theology in any way, shape, or form. He was concerned about just making a decision.
Yeah, his magazine, Decision Magazine.
Right, but that's not a theological journal. It's on a very popular level. Finney wrote material. So I have an article, by the way, I wrote in July, August 1999, Charles Finney's Influence on American Evangelicalism. And Finney is very much a post-millennialist and was proud of it and stated it. He believed in human ability more than any popular preacher in America that influenced people. Excuse me. Human ability and so on. Anyhow, most of his stuff is shocking in what it is, and people don't, they think Finney was great and don't realize what he taught because they never read his material. Yes.
Is the article that you wrote on the CIC website?
Yes. If you go to CIC issue number 53. Yeah, look for issue 53, Charles Finney, or just look in the search box for Charles Finney. But Finney's theory was that any law that God made implies that all humans have the ability to obey it without any special work of grace. So when I ran across that, and I had Finney's complete works in the 90s on my Aegis software, now it was obsolete software, but I still have it, and I still have a Windows XP, but I had complete works of Finney. So I looked up Finney when I was studying theology and realized he's teaching the same thing Pelagius did. And Pelagius is condemned as heretical by both Reformed or Protestantism and Roman Catholicism. But so be it. That's not our concern at this point. That's just tangential. We want to look at this. Now, Finney would totally reject everything I'm saying today. So if you believe Finney, you're wasting your time listening to me. The fact is, this is in the Bible. And it does say, in Adam, all die. Now, I'm claiming, not everybody believes this, Billy Graham's version, by the way, does come into this, in just superficial pop evangelicalism. Superficially, pop evangelicalism says there's an age of accountability. So you're not accountable for your sin until you reach a certain age. And they may throw a number out like 7 or whatever. And so that's their way of whether they technically deny the sin nature. They're saying it's not something to worry about until you get to age 7. Now that's just, they just say that. It's not, there's no scripture to give you that idea. In Adam is true because you're part of the Adamic race. It doesn't matter what your age is. And so what they're trying to do is fill in the blanks of things that aren't revealed in the Bible. Yes, I can see this is going to take more than one Sunday. I'll be back in a few weeks doing this again.
Yeah, I, you know, when I was a young guy, you know, we went to a Lutheran church and all that, and I thought of sin as something I did, purely only. I thought of it only as something I did.
That's a good point.
And what we realize as we study the Bible is it's who we are. It's what we're in. We're in Adam. It means we're in sin. I wonder if a lot of people just don't really understand that this is just, we're in it. It's this is just kind of our nature,
right.
You know?
I exactly. It isn't just something you do, which would Finney would have, but most groups have some way of dealing with this. If you're going to do serious theology, you have to deal with original sin. You can't just ignore it. Paul, I'll finish this thought and then we'll get to you. Those who just ignore it are very superficial. It sounds rather judgmental to say that, but it is. It's superficial. If you're going to be serious and go into the arena of public debate theologically, you have to have some way to deal with it. So the way some deal with it is by claiming there's such a thing as prevenient grace. And to prevene means to go before. And some people claim that today, and I see it debated on the internet, that all humans, how this happens, they usually say it has something to do with the advent of Christ. That, for example, John, this is the one coming into the world, enlightens every man, depending on your translation. So, or every man coming into the world. So their claim is, there's just enough light given to everybody that they could repent if they decide to. That's prevenient grace. But at least they're dealing with it. And not just saying, well, there's an age of accountability, otherwise it doesn't matter if you're a sinner or not, or whatever. Or there's this corporate solidarity that we're dealing with. But it's got to be dealt with if you're going to be a serious student of the Bible. If all you want to do is be popular and just throw stuff out there and don't care if it makes any sense biblically, that's easy. There's thousands of churches for you because they're never bringing it up. You won't hear about this from Rick Warren, for example. Yes, go ahead.
Yeah, I just wanted to, the reason why I want to jump in real quick, because I want to agree with what you're saying. But not only that, when we have multiple times talked about the depravity, priests of all believers, the total depravity. What's hard to get across to folks is, or for people to begin to understand, is that they're enemies of God. That's really difficult to get across.
For while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. So I'll tell you the one thing that'll transform your life as far as learning the gospel. That is believing the biblical doctrine of the scriptures themselves. The inspiration of scripture, the inerrancy of scripture, the perspicuity of scripture, which means the clarity of scripture, that we can know the Bible. It means what the author intended to mean, and that all of it is important for us to understand, and then it gives us a basis for trying to answer some of these questions. This is very fundamental. In Adam, all die. You can't just, because Adam was the first sinner, with his wife, the first sinner, and Christ is the first righteous one who's sinless. That's just so fundamental to Christian doctrine that if you just sort of, oh, who cares about it? People don't want to know theology. They want to know how to solve their problems. They do, literally, when I was writing about the seeker movement, that's what they came up with. They do marketing survey like the political candidates do. What do you want to hear? What would be important to you? And they find out nobody cared about theology. So you're wasting your time teaching it. They don't care about that. They care about how their life's going to be better. But then if you don't care about theology and you do care about your life being better, you'll say, well, if I don't care about sin, judgment, repentance, righteous peace, any of this stuff, and I care about solving problems and having a better life, then I can't care about eternity either. And so you don't want to talk about that. Are you as old as me? You remember Larry King Live? Okay. So they'd get these popular leaders on there, and Larry King would ask them questions about whether there's a hell, and anybody goes there. And so here's these Monsignors and theologians and all these people, and then they put John MacArthur on there because they know they get a kick out of that one. So they go around and they'd say these things. One person says, I think maybe it was Rick Warren one time, but he said, if you do what Jesus says in certain cases, you'll go where he says. But he wouldn't actually say hell. Okay, he just sort of laid it out there in unoffensive political ways. And then the other guy said, there is no hell. The good Lord wouldn't send anybody there. And then universalism and all this. And then John MacArthur. If you do not repent and turn to Christ, then you will go to hell. Amen. Ah! The whole place is blowing up. And that's why they had him there, because they knew that they could trust him to put it out there and make everybody mad. But see, dear ones, we're here because we want to know what God said.
Amen.
And we want to be honest with the scripture,
right,
and believe in the clarity of scripture. This isn't here because God doesn't want us to understand it. It's here because it explains an awful lot that the Corinthians needed to know. They claimed we all have knowledge. But what about the implications of things that all Christians must have knowledge about? In Adam, all die. In Christ, all are made alive. The only difference is how you become in Adam and how you become in Christ. You're in Adam by natural generation. You're in Christ by supernatural generation, regeneration. And if that hasn't happened and you haven't trusted in Christ, you're still in Adam. That's corporate solidarity, if you ever see that. I wrote a note to myself that needs to, it applies to the church. That's why I'm doing this. It's helping me get ready to continue writing on the church. Okay? The church, according to the technical biblical definition of the church, the corporate solidarity in the church is in Christ. And it doesn't mean you go into a certain building. It doesn't mean you did a certain catechism. It doesn't mean you necessarily raised your hand at a meeting, but it means that you've been regenerated, you're washed by the blood of the Lamb, you're attached to the head of the church, Jesus Christ, and your hope and life is in heaven, and you have solidarity with all others. Now, if you talk about the church universal and militant, using traditional terminology, that means anyone, anywhere in the world who is in Christ, you are in some sense in solidarity with, even if you never met them. At least in the next life, everyone who ever knew Christ will have solidarity with each other. Yes, Rick.
I can't imagine a bigger waste of a life than coming to church and getting your ears tickled, or coming to church and hear a pastor tell you a bunch of lies or not get to the truth of the scripture. I can't believe a waste of a life to reject God's word in favor of what I feel or what I think, or I want to feel better about myself.
What a waste of a life.
What do you feel and how do you think? By the way, that's exactly how I thought when I left church and before I was converted. I would not go because I'm going to be a chemical engineer and I'm just going to use my rational mind, and religion's not going to do me any good if it isn't true. But once I found out it was true, I realized that I'd go to hell if I walked away. And that's in a sense, at my conversion, yes.
Yeah, I was going to just fill in more on this corporate solidarity, and you'll probably come to this. One of the issues with corporate solidarity that we have to keep in mind is tied into the concept is that the one is going to do on behalf of the many what the many couldn't do for themselves in the case of Christ. In the case of Adam, he does on behalf of us what we don't want done, namely sin. And so that sin of Adam, the one, is imputed to the many.
Yep.
The sin, or the righteousness, I should say, of Christ is imputed to us. And one place you see this idea of corporate solidarity very importantly and very clearly is Genesis 3:15, where the Lord says, and this is to Satan, he says, I will put enmity, that's warfare, between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. The term seed there, zerah, is a collective noun. A collective noun is one that has both properties of a singular and the many. If you shoot a deer, you've shot one deer. If you shoot 30 deer, you've shot 30 deer. You don't change deers. Zerah is the same way with one and the many. And so when there's a battle between the seed of Satan and the seed of the Lord, it's a battle primarily between Christ, the one, and Satan, the one, but it is also a battle between those who follow Christ and those who are still in Adam or in Satan. And so throughout the entire Bible, you'll see this interplay between the one and the many.
Yep.
Galatians 3:16, Paul says that the seed was one, namely Christ. And yet the promises, as it says in, this is in Acts 3:23, were given to the many seed of Abraham. So throughout the entire Bible, if we don't see what Bob is laying out, we have no understanding of the entire layout of the Bible because it's right from the very beginning, the one and the many.
Yes, I totally agree. And this, by the way, is true of believers, and it's not dependent on national origin.
Yes.
Okay? It doesn't matter what race of people on the earth you're part of, you're either in Adam or in Christ. And within the church, if you're not in Christ, you're still not really part of it. Okay, so the corporate solidarity isn't, and I wrote about this in the book on The Seeker. The corporate solidarity isn't based on your mission statement. That's what Rick Warren did. He made the mission statement the basis of your corporate solidarity. You're either pulling together like a team of horses around the mission statement of the religious corporation, or you're out. And it had nothing to do with whether you're in Adam or in Christ. And so it doesn't matter because we're all on this spiritual track of evolution into oneness. It's just we either delay it or help it go faster. Yes.
So, amen. I wanted to add that the fact that God attributes Adam's sin to us all is, for the elect, it's his mercy. For the unelect, it's judgment.
You're talking about mercy or no mercy?
Right. Well, I'm just pointing out that, you know, a lot of people say, oh, God attributes Adam's sin to me? That's not fair.
Right. Yeah. And that's a good point.
And what they don't understand is if you're elect, that's God's mercy that he did that, because if he didn't, he couldn't attribute his righteousness.
Yeah. To works or fairness or whatever. Yeah. Fairness has nothing to do with this. It has to do with justice. There's complaints in the Old Testament about fair. And you see, was it fair what happened to Job? But God is just and God is merciful. And that's what Eric has talked about that. Let me go forward with some of this. Turn with me to John 8, 47. John 8, 47. And then I want to do a couple of citations and then kind of press forward. But this is the essential doctrine. And so we had five Sundays, so we're both doing topical. And but this one will probably go into another Sunday. But we got to get this doctrine down or we'll get deceived. This is essential in Adam, in Christ. All right, John 8, 47. Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you're not of God. What's the context? John 8, the truth versus the lie. Okay? You're not of the truth, Jesus said. John 8. The father of the lie is Satan. The lie is what Adam believed. You can sin and not die. More technically, Eve, and Adam went along with it. The truth is Jesus Christ, and there's salvation only in him. So if you're of him, you hear the words of God. And as far as the gospel, we call that the internal call. Now, John 11:25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. Whoever believes in me, though he should die, shall he live. In Christ, all will be made alive. We know that's believers, John 11:25. Does that make sense? All right, now let me cite some theologians. Dr. Gardner. But to understand the comparison, talking about this, it is important to see that Paul builds on the uniqueness of Adam's role as well in his representative role as the first Adam. He brings death. Christ is the last Adam and brings life. At the head of each group of people, those in Adam and those in Christ, stands one who's unique. So Gardner's saying, and I agree with him, so I cite that. Adam is unique. No one else is in that role of having been created by God in his image, but hadn't yet sinned. Christ is sinless, and he's also eternal, and his incarnation is unique in that sense, fully human, fully God. So there's a uniqueness to this. I believe it also said in Genesis after the fall that Adam and Eve bore children after their likeness in their sinfulness. Now, let me read, jot this one down. Colossians, by the way, yeah, Colossians 2:13. And you who were dead in your transgressions and the circumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. So Christians, those in Adam, were at one time dead. And it was God that made us alive if we're believing in him. So it's dead or alive. Those are the two categories. Does that make sense? This is very biblical. Now, I wouldn't be doing this if it wasn't pertinent to every one of us, because the religious world we live in denies all this. And I don't want us to be tossed about by every wind of doctrine. And some of the things that are believed by the culture we live in, such as postmillennialism, are utterly absurd if you understand these categories. Finney was forthright postmillennial. If we work harder and pull on our own bootstraps and get everything going, we can bring the millennium to America. That's what Finney said. And He was in the Northeast of America. Back a couple hundred years ago, they called it the burned over district because people had no desire or willingness to serve God. Look at the Northeast today. It's still burned over.
Yep. Amen.
Okay, so man-centered doctrine doesn't create the millennium. It creates hard hearts and false beliefs and just utter liberalism, despite the fact that Finney was a moralist. He had a version of the moral government idea. So, one more. Rosner and his co-author says this: to be in Adam is to be part of the group, which finds in Adam its representative and leader, which finds its identity and destiny in Adam and what he has brought about for his people. So how do you find Adam's destiny? By being born and being a human being. You inherit Adam's destiny, which is death. Death isn't obliteration, it is separation. When Adam and Eve, the serpent said the day, or God said, the day you eat of it, you'll die. The serpent said, you won't die. They ate, they were still alive. But did they die? Eventually they did, physically. But they immediately died, as shown by the fact they went and hid. They had already a consciousness of sin and separation from God. They hid from God. And they used to have open fellowship with God. Do you see that? So death is not obliteration, it's separation. Everyone's born separated from God. You must be born again to be joined to God. Continue with Rosner: to be in Christ and to be part of the group which finds in Christ its representative and leader, which finds its identity and destiny in Christ, and what he has brought about for his people. All humans who have not yet found redemption through faith in Christ remain in Adam. That's simple, it's basic, it's true, and it shows us that forgiveness of sins, redemption, atonement, everything goes along with it, is a miracle of God's working of grace. It's not human effort building a better life one block at a time. There are a lot of things you can build one block at a time, but you don't build in Christ. God places us there, and then we grow by the means of grace. I better move on because I want to get to this Romans one. This is the one that Eric and I ended up in God's providence. I asked him to call. He called. He was working on something like that in Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. I was working on this, and we spent a long time, and I was in front of my Greek. And so let's just look at this. It turns out, this is blows my mind. There's a Greek phrase in here that's translated the same way in every single English translation I have in my logos. It has a lot of them, but they have it wrong, all of them. Now Eric's sermon will deal with another verse like that. Romans 5, 12 through 14. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men. Now, here, men is a generic. It means men and women, just like Adam and Eve both sinned, okay? There's our word. I have it bolded and in red. Because, that's the word we want to look at. And all of my English translations have because. Because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, sin reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is the type of him who is to become. Now, this has got a ton of stuff. All right, and we'll work through this. I've taught through Romans many times in my life, and this one is really an interesting and important passage. And so thank you, Eric, for calling me back. I needed that. I needed somebody else to talk this over with, because it's kind of hard to look at this and say, could it be that all the English translations did it wrong? It's a pretty bold claim to make, isn't it? Let me give you some of the basics of this, and then we're going to look at this because of what it says in the Greek. Leon Morris, was the first commentary in Romans I got, it was more like a critical commentary that's helpful. By the way, critical commentary doesn't mean they're criticizing the Bible. That's not what that means. It means it's critically evaluating all of the issues and what's been said about these and what the original says, whether it's Hebrew, Greek, or Aramaic, and then commenting on it. It doesn't mean they're critical of the Bible. Some people see that and they run away and they go just join some group where somebody with their King James Bible tells them what to believe. Okay, so we got to learn the terminology. Morris, all this does not mean that we have simply followed Adam's example. The apostle's tremendous emphasis surely forces us to some variant of the first view. And he did talk about everybody eventually sinned or everybody sinful in Adam, those views. That all the race is somehow caught up in Adam's sin. Throughout this whole passage, what Adam did and what Christ did are steadily held over against each other. So either what Christ did is our corporate lot, if you're in Christ, or what Adam did remains the death that we live in, separated from God, in Adam or in Christ. Now, here is the phrase, I should have put that up here, transliterated. The word translated because, does everybody's Bible say because? Yep. They all do. So, okay, which would be similar. Okay, I didn't look at that one. Epi-ho is a basic word in the Greek. It's a phrase, and I was able to look that up and print out every usage. Eric, you said you did that. Do you want to comment on this quickly while I'm looking for that?
Absolutely. The phrase for because in the Greek is two words put together, epi and ho. When they're morphed together, because there's a vowel in ho, it goes f ho. The epi, which is the f portion, literally means upon. The ho is a relative pronoun, which literally means which. So the literal rendering of the phrase is upon which. And what Bob and I are really saying is that's actually the better rendering if you go with something like that, because the issue is when it says, and so death spread to all men, that is the basis of which all sinned. So, upon which, exactly. Upon which. And so Bob and I have gone through all these different ways that epi-ho is used, and it never should be, in my opinion, rendered because. I found that out in my studies when I had to teach Romans, and Bob has found the same thing as well. So, you have all of the results there.
This is the glorious thing about the Bible being at the computer, the Greek Bible. Here's every case side by side in the Greek and in the English that epi-ho is in the New Testament as a two-word phrase. It's this one, this one, this one. There's all the usages. I got all of them. Some of them, one thing that's helpful is go to ones that have no edge to them. They're just ordinary life. So here's one, epi-ho, in Mark 11:2. Go into the village opposite you, and immediately as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there on which, epi-ho, no one has ever yet said, untie it, bring it here. So there's no theology to sitting on a colt. but it's on which. That's how they translate it. Luke 4:29, on the brow of the hill on which their city had been built. Luke 5:25, and he picked up what he'd been lying on, that on which he was had been lying. That was a mat. Luke 11:22, arm on which he relied. So you have on which, or on whom, those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell. That's in Luke 13. So I'm going through these, and again, it's on which or on whom, or on whomever, on whom. Acts 4:22, Acts 7:33, on which, the place on which you're standing is holy ground. Acts 15:17, again and again and again. And then you get to Romans 5:12, and it's because. Because implies causality, does it not? Okay? So people read that superficially and say, the death spread because we sinned. Is that how you're seeing that? Okay. It takes us away from the Adam sin and the corporate solidarity in Adam. That's why it's theologically significant. So I thought, well, maybe there's a better translation. So I looked, and maybe the King James had it right there.
Yeah, it's better.
Yeah, it is better. So, dear ones, I don't know, most pastors aren't going to do this. So is there something wrong with us? But we're a little nerdy or whatever. But in this case, it matters. I wouldn't bother you with this if it didn't matter. But something so profound is the doctrine of sin and salvation. In Adam, all die. In Christ, all are made alive. This isn't superficial. This isn't just some ivory tower expert thinking about this stuff because we got nothing better to do. It goes down to the nitty-gritty of things said at funerals, at baptism services, at whatever. We need to know, are we dead or are we alive? Are we lost or are we saved? Do we have the inheritance of Christ coming to us, heirs of Christ, or are we going to have the inheritance of Adam coming to us? You can't tell me that's not significant. I would want Christ's inheritance, the promise of eternal life, not Adam's eternal separation from God. So this is important. Do you have any more to say about Romans 5:12, Eric?
Yeah, just you said it actually very beautifully. I just want to reiterate, make sure everyone's on the same page. The way our English versions is reading right now, follow the clause where it says, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. The idea there in the English version is the reason we died is because we all sinned. What Bob and I are saying is no. What the way it should be rendered is, and so death spread to all men on the basis of that spiritual death, we all sinned. So the reason why we sin is because we're dead sinners in Adam. That's the idea of corporate solidarity, that the moment Adam sinned, it would be imputed to all of us. That's exactly what that text is saying. And you see, as Bob is going to show in context, all the way from Romans 5:12 to 19, that's the point. Adam's work is imputed to you by, as Bob said, being born, but Christ's work can be imputed to you by being born again.
Amen.
It's one or the other.
This, dear ones, now, why is it? This is what caught my eye to cause me to say we need to do this in Sunday school to make sure the flock is well trained in theology. Here's why it matters. You take all this away and the secret church starts making sense. And you end up with corporate solidarity through the mission statement of the group. I reread part of, it's been 25 years since I worked on this first, maybe more. And somebody from Brazil called called, emailed and asked for permission to translate my material on this into Portuguese, a theological student. So I'm trying to figure out how to grant that, because the first book was done by a publisher. But nevertheless, I was rereading it to see why he would be interested. I guess it's coming into Brazil. So I'm rereading it, and I thought, everything in that particular movement, which, by the way, has fizzled out. You don't hear about it, do you? Purpose-driven? I don't know, not much. But that movement was all based on the corporate mission statement. So you take the church and use business principles they would use for a successful corporation, like whether it be Amazon or, that was before, that's anachronistic because that wasn't a big deal back when that came out in the 90s. But you take this idea, this is what we're focused on. Our mission statement is to make the best, whatever, Tesla, electric car anybody could ever have, Elon Musk. So that mission statement controls everything, who you hire, what the employees do, what you focus, what you communicate, what you advertise to the public, all controlled by the mission statement. And that's what purpose-driven was. They took that idea from business, applied it to the church, and everyone is striving to find their purpose and contribute to the bigger purpose of the group. And that's it. Now, you have corporate solidarity in that mission statement, but you totally ignore corporate solidarity in Christ. It doesn't matter. You can have 80% of your church or 90% of your church in Adam and not in Christ and still be successful. And so I saw that the other day and thought, okay, I got to do this. Okay, you can't define the church unless you find out about in Christ. If you're not in Christ, you're not in the church. And I don't care if you have the biggest, slickest, fanciest, most successful, the most prominent, the most noteworthy, and the most exciting church with the greatest building and running like a finely tuned instrument and people flowing in there and they're not in Christ, you don't have the church.
Amen.
Well, thank you. I don't know where that came from. I got inspired. Yes, go ahead.
If we could just go back to what Eric was talking about, with we're talking about death spread to all men because all sinned. So I'm trying to wrap my head around this so I have this right. So is it wrong to say we have death because of sin?
No, that's not wrong to say. The point, though, that Paul's making is that first sin that's being alluded to here in Romans 5:12 is Adam's.
In Adam.
So because of Adam's sin, death comes into the world. But when it says that death spread to all men, it's on the basis of that spiritual death, we end up sinning. So we don't sin. Let me just say this clearly. We all sin. But Paul's point isn't that we sinned and therefore we died. What he's saying is because we were all spiritually dead in Adam, therefore we end up all sinning.
Sinning and dying.
And sinning and dying.
So, it's universal in Adam.
That's right. And so that's essential because it's showing that really the one man's sin really is imputed to us. It really is credited
right.
to us. And that's what Scott was getting at is a lot of people say, well, that's not fair. Well, then it wouldn't be fair for the one man's righteousness yeah. to be credited to us.
That's what I used to debate when I debated Arminians.
Yeah.
So if you want it to be fair, going to hell is fair. Okay? We're looking for mercy, not fairness. And yes, go ahead.
Well, I just wondered if you could give us your rendering of what that should say on there, read there.
Go ahead.
Epiho should literally be on the basis of which
yeah,
is the idea.
I think that's what one of the scholars said, on the basis of which.
Yeah.
On yeah. which or on the basis of which. And maybe that sounds clunky. I'm not a linguist, an expert in linguistics, but there's a lot of, Eric and I were talking before class started, translation experts aren't necessarily theologians. And they're also looking for fluidity of the wording. And so this flows smoothly, on the basis of which, or on which, seems a little clunky. And if you're not a theologian and you don't know all these nuances that we're talking about, you can see why somebody, I'm not saying there's some bad motive, they're just trying to make it sound clean, but there's something not they're missing. Yes.
So our solidarity with Adam is our flesh?
Well, in this regard, we're saying we don't have, all humans have solidarity in being dead in Adam until you're in Christ. Now your solidarity is with Christ. There's
solidarity is with Adam. The first center is our flesh.
No, I'm not dividing it in component parts. If you go, I'm not saying that's what you mean, but I'm thinking of what's been taught over the decades by different ones. Watchman Nee divided humans into component parts. And so when you're, according to Watchman Nee and a lot of people that followed him, when you're converted, your spirit becomes one with God, but the flesh would be the body and the soul. And the body would be more in solidarity with Adam, and then the soul is caught between the spirit and the body. And you have this anatomical scheme. I wrote about this one time. I got caught up in it once, and I read Watchman Nee books. It's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about all are either in Adam or in Christ, not breaking us up into component parts. Now, Paul does use terminology like that. He says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. But it's talking about his life as a human. And if introspection isn't going to help you find holiness. Okay? So with some caveats, it's true we're still of the Adamic race. But spiritually, believers are in Christ. The only escape from being in Adam is to be in Christ. And Paul in 1 Corinthians is talking about the future promise. Oh, come on here. Boy, I don't even know what that view is. Here we go. So Christ, all in Christ will be made alive. He goes on and talk about the resurrection of the dead. Future resurrection when we're perfected. And the right now, the Adamic part is still influential in some ways, but our identity is in Christ, and our future is assured because of being in Christ that we will participate in a resurrection of life. Any other comment on that? Yes, Brian.
We don't have time to read this right now, but later on in 1 Corinthians 15, starting at about, what is it, verse, I would say 35, 36, he goes through all that with the flesh, with the, this flesh is not the same as that flesh,
right,
and so on and so forth. So a lot of the questions that we've had, I think, pertain to that later on in 1 Corinthians.
That's probably about
15, 20 verses.
I studied all that, too, and decided it was more than we could handle right here. But ultimately, it has to do with the resurrection. Until the resurrection, there's still Adamic influences. You can call it the flesh, sarx, but we don't want to get too confused by having a partial or anatomical sanctification. That's a little hard to, it's not right. Imputed, now let's look at imputed. Okay, let's go back to our text here. Because all sin, for until the law, sin was in the world. Okay, so law didn't cause sin other than Adam rebelled against the only law that was given at that point. Of all the trees of the garden, you may freely eat, but of this one, you may not eat. the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the day you eat of it, you'll die. So they only had one rule: don't eat of this tree. And the serpent says, "Well, that's you're gonna miss out on something if you don't." All right, do you get that? And so that was original sin. And then Moses comes later. So Moses didn't bring death. Death was still true, even for those who hadn't sinned against Moses, because Moses didn't yet exist. But they were still sinners. Does that make sense? So Adam is a type of Christ in a strange way, being the head of a group of people with whom he has solidarity. Let me give you a couple other passages. We got about 5 minutes here, I think. Yeah, my watch is 8. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5:14. This is talking about solidarity in Christ. And just so you know, this is practical. I'm teaching this so that we can define the church. If we don't have solidarity in Christ, we don't have the church. Okay? Someone can attend a church service who doesn't know Christ, but the solidarity part is only true of those who are in Christ. And everything the church does should be aimed at bringing the gospel to those who are still only in Adam so that they can be converted, and feeding the people who are in Christ the things that will benefit and sanctify those in Christ. There's no reason that the church should try to fill itself up, be defined as a building, and then filled with religious consumers. That's not the church. And this solidarity isn't with previous generation of Christians. It's only those who are born of God, whatever their parents may have been. Okay, you got it, 2 Corinthians 5:14? All right, I'm going to start reading. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. 2 Corinthians 5:15, and he died for all. He's talking about Christ dying for us, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Okay, now here comes this word flesh. Verse 16, therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Now, to your question, that would be in your human body as we see you. Okay? Yet now we know him in this way no longer. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The Greek is kinesis, creation. He's a new creation. The old things passed away, new things have come. So this newness is through a creative act of God to put us in Christ through regeneration, those who believe. That's what I mean. If you're in Christ, you're a new creation. You're no longer in Adam, you're in Christ. There's an either or. So here's corporate solidarity taught in 2 Corinthians. Any comments, Eric? Comment on that? Yeah. Okay, so it says in Galatians 6:15, for neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. It's katistis, new creation. My thesis is that church, what we understand to be Christianity and Christian churches, needs to be grounded in these truths. and that our corporate solidarity isn't based on a mission statement, but on a relationship with Christ and being in Christ. And that the leadership of the church should focus on those things which will enhance the life, the fellowship, the sanctification of those in Christ, because that's where we have our solidarity. We don't focus on being so eccentric that nobody can have anything to do with us, or, you know, wearing odd garb like some groups do, or refusal to drive a car, whatever. You know, there's all kinds of things you can do to create eccentricities and oddities that make people so distinct that nobody else can have anything to do with them. That's not what I'm talking about. Because even as we are in Christ, we still have something in common with everyone, which is we used to be in Adam, and we can understand what human is. And we can reach out in love and with the gospel to everyone. And it's not dependent on some certain culture. And you can't create a culture that'll be corporately solid in Christ. Only Christ does that through regeneration. Now, now we are truly out of time, even by my watch. There's the one and the many that Eric brought up. And then, by God's doing, you're in Christ. And then this Colossians 1:13. I don't know whether to come back to this or go back to Acts. You guys can decide. But it'll be we got several weeks before we have Sunday school again. Eric is going to, you've got to be ready to learn from Eric today. I got a little preview over the phone. I can't wait. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for being merciful to us and showing us kindness and mercy, that even when we were your enemies, you sent your Son to die for us, and that we might live accordingly and believe and trust and be one in him. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us. And pray for Pastor Eric again, that as he teaches us the word, we may search the scriptures to see if these things be true. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. See you upstairs.